Open your Bibles, Luke chapter 17, Luke chapter 17. I love the scriptures. And you know, I'll tell you what helps me sometimes. You know, many times as I'm going through the Gospels, I can have a bad attitude. I'll be, oh, this is a familiar passage. Everybody knows this passage, and it's just going to be a snoozer. You know, I worry about that. But I know then Darius doesn't know anything, which is good. That's not an insult to you. You know what the Bible would call you? A baby. Spiritual baby. Right? And I'm just trying to help you not suck your thumb anymore, right? So I want to give a meal for everybody. And then here's what helps me, just really just opens the gateways to, like, wow, this is a great passage. And every passage in the Bible is a great passage. It is when you outline it and you just sit there and go, what's this about? Oh, wow. And then you know, if you do that, it really just opens things up. And that's how I learn. That's how I preach. I just walk through, and all of a sudden, then you'll say, oh, wow, I think this is what Jesus was doing. This is what he was saying. You got to know the what first, and then the so what. Let's read these first 10 verses, Luke chapter 17, verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Verse 5, and the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And now this is really cool, verses 6 through 10. This is how Jesus responds to their request, increase our faith. Verse 6, and the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready, wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterwards thou shalt eat and drink. Verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not, or I think not. Verse 10. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's Jesus' response to the apostles, saying, increase our faith. We're going to have a great time this morning. The title of the message this morning, just trusting God, the key to life. Trusting God, the key to life. Faith. And I put trusting God. I could have said faith. Faith is the victory. I could have said that, but I want us, sometimes I think we say faith, and I think we really don't. It's just trusting God. And I think we miss that sometimes because we get so calloused and used to the word faith. Do we even know what that means? It means just trusting God in all circumstances. Well, I'm going to trust God. If I'm ravaged with cancer, I'm going to trust God. If I get a phone call I don't want to get, I need to trust God. That's what faith is. I could have said faith, the key to life. Faith is the only way you and I can please God is by faith. The Bible's clear about that. It understand this. The Bible says this. If you are lost in your sins, if you are not a follower, a believer in Christ, if you're not born again, if you're not in Christ, if you've never truly turned from your sin and trusted in Christ, then you cannot please God until you know Jesus Christ personally. The Bible says without faith, we cannot please Him. It is impossible. It helps us understand when the Bible says there's none that doeth good, there's none good, no, not one. It's because of this. The only way we can ever do good is it begins with faith in Jesus Christ. Complete trust in Him. Complete trust in Jesus Christ that who He is and what He did is sufficient to remove your sins and to give you forgiveness of sins. I want you to understand. And then this message is to Christians this morning. And it's so beautiful, and I think if we get it, it can help us as we strive to honor Him. This world is a mess. This is a safe place. I talk to you. I know my own personal life. I'm better, whatever you think of me. This is as nice as I get. Well, maybe when Elia shows up, you know, I get nicer. I've never colored you a picture. I colored her a picture this week. I did. And so she colored me a picture, right? And they sewed a picture of it. She was so, you know, I'll use this word. I don't like this word. She was so proud of that picture, right? And she sent it, and I said, oh, I'm going to color a picture for you. I guess she watches way too much, what's the Mr. Darcy movie? Pride and Prejudice. I mean, I can't tell you how many times my girls have watched that. It creates unrealistic expectations of husbands. But Elia's not even 5 yet. I know she's watched Pride and Prejudice several times. And this is how she responded when I texted Rachel, my daughter, back, and I said, tell Elia I'm gonna color a picture for her. And she goes, that would be so happy for me. I'm like, what? She's talking like Mrs. Darcy, right? And so I had to color her a picture, and I took it just like she posed. And then Abby went down Saturday, and I took her the picture, and it was good. I've never colored you a picture, so maybe this isn't as nice as I can be, but it's as close as you're ever going to see. You know why? This is a safe place. It's good to be with God's people. It's good to do things God's ways. And do you know this? All of us are a mess. And the reason the apostle said increase our faith is because what Jesus told him. It's going to be tough. But I want you to know this. Everything is our trust in God. Will we trust in God? You see, it's okay. The word faith would be perfectly fitting, but I think we've gotten calloused. It is faith, trusting God, trusting God, trusting God, trusting God. I believe in Him. I'm going to trust God. I can't change this, but I'm going to trust God. And it's trusting God not to get Him to change things. It's trusting God, period. Whether He changes things or not. And so let's just look at this, and we'll see trusting God, the key to life. Let's just walk through this morning. So verse 1, look at verse 1. Then said He unto His disciples, it is impossible that offenses will come. So what He's saying is, offenses are going to come. He says, it is impossible that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. Be ready, offenses will come. Be ready, you're going to be offended. Be ready, people are going to let you down. Be ready, preachers will let you down. Be ready, churches will let you down. Be ready, life is difficult. If you live life expecting not to be offended, you're going to be greatly disappointed. Some of you are young believers, and I love this. If you think that there won't be offenses, then you're going to just be so frustrated. I told the guys yesterday afternoon in our Bible study, because they, I think it was your friend, Ethan's friend, used to go to church, and was it you told me this? It was you that told me that. You told me about the, yes, you told me. It was, yeah, you also told me, but then Luis told me as well. Luis, I'm not going to tell the story just because it's so horrendous, but let's just assume it's true, but he had a friend of his, and because I asked these guys, who are you pursuing, right? And I love this. Alex said, well, who are you pursuing? I said, you, my friend. No. And so I asked these guys, who are you pursuing, right? And so they told me, Luis told me of a friend of his and his girlfriend. They went to a Baptist church, and I was like, that's good. But they haven't gone for a while, and it was horrendous. What the story was, that they mocked those groups we talked about in Sunday school, right? And they almost like, amen, that, you know, bad things, we should never be excited for bad things to happen to anybody. God's commanded us to love all people. We don't love sin, but we're going to love all people. You know, all people are welcome here. Period. We're going to love them. We're going to do everything we can to help them. The only time someone would not be welcome here is if they cause a dividing spirit and they're just coming to create chaos. I've never told anyone never to come here again. But that would be the line I draw. I'm not speaking to anybody here, so don't think there's some subliminal message. There's not. But I want you to know this is we're going to be super patient, we're going to be super loving, and we're going to care for all people, and we're never going to be excited that bad things happen to wicked people. Because that is us, but for the grace of God, and He has saved us from our sins, not because we're better than people, because He's a great God. And so His friends, they don't go to church anymore because they were offended. And you know what? I think they should have been offended. If what they're telling is exactly what happened, they should be offended, but don't you dare give up on God's ways. Understand this? We're not smarter than God, and you will be offended. Now, here's the reality. Some of us live life to be offended. That is not what this is about either. You're like, I feel super comfortable. I am always offended. That is not how we should walk around in life, right? We shouldn't be easily offended. But you're going to be hurt because life is hard. And you understand this is what Jesus is saying. And they say, increase our faith. In essence, was that on the small print when we signed up to follow you? That we're going to be offended? I don't think it was in the small print that all of them would be martyred as well. But they were. John died of an old age, but it is, I want you to know this. We must trust in God even when we're offended. And He's going to give us a recipe at the end. Verses 6 through 10 are going to be an incredible thing, how He responds to their request to increase our faith. Because I want to tell you this, it's interesting. Here's what they were saying. You know, they were saying this. You know, so we need to recharge these tablets every once in a while, right? So here's what they wanted. Just plug me in, Jesus. Increase my faith. Oh, now I believe. It's not how it happens. He's going to tell us how it happens. I think it's a good desire that our faith would increase. I'm not criticizing it. Follow me? But I don't think it's just Kalamazoo. Increase my faith. He's going to tell us how to increase our faith, and it's a beautiful passage. But He said this, be ready, offenses will come. By God's grace, I will serve the Lord until I die. People are mean. I'm the most blessed pastor in the world. I'm not talking about this. I've seen it. I've seen it happen to other people. I've been the meanie. And people are mean. And if you're going to quit because you're offended, then why not quit today? It's going to happen. But I love Jesus. He's so honest. And He said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. But then He said this, don't be the offending one, particularly against children. Look at this, verse 1. It is impossible, but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come, the offender. I'll tell you what, we need to take note. Offenses will come, but we, by God's grace, need to strive not to be the offending one. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him. Now, he then gives a very specific example that we could go back to Matthew and he gives greater detail. But he says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So he's specifically saying this. Jesus cares for the most vulnerable of us. And that's the children. He says this. He says in verse 1, generally, he said, but woe unto him through whom they come. And then he said this. You want to understand how you want to offend me? He's saying this. You know how you offend me? You abuse one of these little ones. I will tell you, when I search the scriptures, there's one thing, and it seems one of the greatest things that God is against, is abuse and harm of little ones. And so, by God's grace, we will do everything we can that this is a safe place for all ages, for our children, because I'll tell you, I don't want to be a place that children aren't safe. You help me. You help me. You help me. It's, you know, I'm the last to know sometimes. This had better be a safe place. And so I want you to know this. He said, it is impossible, but that offenses will come. And you know this, it's, are we just serving Jesus for the good things? Or are we going to serve him through the hard things? And then it's this, he says this, this is so good. And this message, I mean, you know, this second part of this is, I don't want to be the offending one. That's tough for me. You know, somebody told me, he said, you know, they said, you know what I love about you? You are brutally honest. And I said, you know what? I'm still striving just to be honest, not brutally. You know, it's like there's blood on the floor. You know, so I just need to be honest. I don't have to be brutally honest, right? And so I was like, oh, well, is that a compliment? Thank you. And I want to be a person that you can count on to say it, but I want to be gently honest. I doubt that'll ever be said about me, but it's still a goal. You know why? Jesus was good and gentle, and I don't know if it would be correct for me to say he was brutally honest. He was perfectly honest. He perfectly delivered in every way. If you could ever say that, where he was caustically righteous, it would be to the false religious leaders. You know, if his ire was the highest, it would be with false religious leaders. If it's second, it might be to offense to children. Here's what I want you to know. Oh, Christian. Offenses will come, but we ought not to be the offending ones. We ought not to be troublemakers. We ought not to be problem people. We ought to be helpers with families. In every family, you guys could all be the Kardashians. They just chose them randomly, right? And you could make $1 billion on your family too, weird as it is. Mine too, you know? But it's don't be the offending one. Increase our faith. You see, because here's the way some of you will respond. Then I just won't say anything. Well, then you will definitely dishonor God. You see, when I'm talking, don't be the offending one. Don't just go to offend people. Love people enough that you'll tell them the truth. But it says, it is impossible, but offenses will come. And he said this, don't be the offending one. And then I want you to look at verse 3 and 4. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And I know we get excited about that. Yeah. Rebuke ought not to be one of our main tools, but it is a tool that we should use in a loving way. He says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee or sin against you, he says, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And he says this, verse 4, and if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And he didn't say, and as long as he shows fruit meet for repentance, then you forgive him. He said, if he just says the words, you forgive him 7 times in a day. And that's when they say, increase our faith. Just focus on these 3 things here. This is truly critical for believers. Critical for those that we say, I'm a Christian. Are you going to quit because it gets hard? Are you going to quit because you're offended? Are you going to quit because God's offended you and didn't treat you the way you thought he should? That he made a mistake? He never has made a mistake. Are you going to then be, because here's the process. If you can't get over being offended, you know what you become? A jerk and an offensive one as well. You know how that happens? Because you get bitter. And man, I've lived it. You know what bitterness causes? Meanness and hatred, grumpiness. Nobody wants to be around a bitter person. You ever known a happy, bitter person? I don't think there's such a thing. And what people get bitter over is, I'm offended. And you dwell on that offense, and you dwell on that offense, and you make up 80% of things that surround that offense. I know what they're thinking. You do not. You think you do, and your offense grows, and it becomes this monster. And then all of a sudden, you become a monster, and you start offending people, and you'll never forgive them for what they did, and then you're not representing Christ well. You understand that the heart of Christianity is reconciliation and forgiveness. I want you to just to understand this. Just think about your life, how good Jesus is. That's one of the things about getting older. He's better than I knew when I was 8. I got saved when I was 8. I've sinned more since I've been saved than before I've been saved. And I'm telling you, it is so amazing that he loves me and he has remained committed to me. He has never left me, nor has he forsaken me, and he never will. And he has been faithful. He's always been faithful. Every problem I have is a result of sin. It could be generational sin that has been passed on from the 150 generations now. Most of it's because of my personal sin and the consequences from it. And then he does chasten me, and that's the best thing ever for me, to get to correct me and get me to where he wants me to be, so I'll have the peaceable fruits of righteousness. I want you to know this. We act like this is easy. Joe, you need more faith. Let's just imagine this is all right, because you know I want it to be. It's okay. You know, this don't feel pressure. It's gonna people are gonna say, I can't believe you did that, but I already started. So this is a lot. Let's say you and Phoebe get married. I know, right? I'm not getting a cart ahead of the horse. I did like that ring though. I thought it looked great. Let me tell you. This is marital advice. Right? Has she ever offended you yet? I didn't think so. If you get married, it might happen. I'm pro-marriage. I love my wife. She's so amazing. 37 years, it's been good. 31 of the 37, amazing. This is marital advice. Has he offended you yet? Oh, he's the offense king, let me tell you. You don't know that. And everything's Joe, so nice. He's so nice. It's because you don't know him. Behind the scenes, you will offend her. Any married couple? Okay, we got Randall and Rachel. Randall and Rachel, this is good. Has Rachel ever offended you? Maybe. Nothing comes to mind. Right. Well, Randall's not all there. No, but it's good. No, it's good. I love that. I've never offended Deb, praise the Lord, so I'm still on track, right? But understand this. We act like this is easy, and we can ignore this message and just say, ho-hum, I've heard this a million times. I love the apostles, and they said, what you've told us to do, Jesus, is impossible. What you've told us to do ain't no way. You kidding me? If offenses are coming. I thought when I got saved that everything was going to be roses and perfect. And he said, no. Matter of fact, you've got someone that hates you even more, and his name is the devil. And he said, don't be the offending ones. And if you follow the apostles' lives, what the scriptures tell us, they were pretty offensive. And then he says this. Reconciliation and forgiveness is at the heart of Christianity. And if somebody just says the word, you know, I repent. You can't imagine. My wife has said this, and this passage wasn't fresh on my mind years ago. And I said, well, there are no fruits meet for repentance. I will forgive you when that's evident. I violated scripture. You talk about hard, because you know what we want? You didn't mean it. You didn't mean it. Jesus says, who cares? You forgive them. I do love this. This also encourages me greatly. And I've had so many conversations with so many of you. Whatever your struggles are, this also addresses your struggles, right? And your just struggles. I sin over and over and over and over and over again. And I know I've talked to some of you guys. It's like, does he even receive my repentance? Let me tell you what Jesus says. You say the word and don't get tired of saying the word. And then you ask him this, oh God, I'm saying the words because I want that, but I'm not feeling it. Help me to live it. You know what he says? He says this, if he commands us to do it, I think he's going to do it. And so you know what? You want the heart of repentance. You want the fruits of repentance. Absolutely. I'm not telling you to go through the motions, but I'm telling you this, don't you wait until you think that you've got it all down. You know what you should do when you sin? Say, oh God, I repent. Forgive me. Help me to truly repent. But I repent. And you know what? I think he'll forgive you. Isn't that encouraging? He's not telling us to do something that he won't do. Now, we want the heart. We want a contrite spirit. We want a broken spirit. I want to be broken over my sin. I want to love the Lord enough that no more. But if we are to represent Christ, we are going to be a people that say this: there's nothing you can do to cause me to stop loving you. There's nothing you can do that'll cause me to leave your life. And that's tough. We all have people that we hope never show up again. I will tell you, you need to give them over to the Lord, and you need to love them. Do you understand now? When the Bible says, increase our faith. See, the apostles, they didn't just take this and go, it's got to be done. I mean, I think we're within now. What time does it usually stop? They weren't doing that. This is, they showed some wisdom here. Sometimes the apostles, they're like, man, you guys, this one, they're like, whoa, what Jesus just said is impossible without his help. Yes. But then he says this, and he says this. He says, faith of a mustard seed can move mountains. Look at verse 6. Here's how he responds, Lord, increase our faith. He says this: if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and thou shalt be planted in the sea, and it shall obey you, right? And it's trees, mountains. I've quoted from Matthew as well. But it's this. So what is he talking about, faith of a mustard seed? Here's what I'm going to suggest. And it's not just limited to this, but I think this is primarily, when I've gone back and I've just tried to look at this, right? It's just interesting. It is when Peter, and we studied this yesterday with the guys yesterday afternoon, when Peter began to sink, he said, Lord, save me! And Jesus says, oh, ye of little faith. He stopped trusting him, and he stopped doing what Jesus said, come. He said, come. And all he had to do was keep his eyes on Christ and just obey and trust God that when he says do something, I can do it. And I'm just going to keep my eyes on him. Here's what he does, and I'm convinced of this. Primarily, when we have faith of a mustard seed that can remove the sycamine tree, that can remove a mountain, it's this. I just don't think it's random. I think it's this. When God commands us to do something, don't let anything get in the way, and trust God that he will open doors, whatever it is, and you just keep moving forward with what you know he wants you to do. Here's the reality. We all make excuses. The number one gap in churches today is we are not pursuing souls the way we should. We're not doing the work of God, and we've got excuses, and they sound good, and they're right, and we don't trust God. We ought to see people saved all the time if we're doing the work of God. It's not his fault. It's my lack of trust in him. It's my lack of faith to get out there and do the work of God, sit down with people and teach them. We ought to see more people saved. And it's because we're not talking about him that much. And I'm telling you, witnessing is the gateway to get people that'll let you teach them. We're just not trying, and we make up excuses. Well, you know, it just hasn't worked. It could be a million things. What is it that you know God would have you to do and you're not doing it? And you know what? It's lack of faith. When you know God's commanded you to do it and you have some excuse and you say, I'm not doing it. It's sin and it's lack of faith. Stop with the excuses, whatever it is, and we all have them, do we not? That besetting sin. Lady, oh man, that besetting sin, you can overcome that. It all has to do, will I trust God? Will I keep my eyes on him? Will I trust him that he's given me all I need? And when they ask, increase our faith, he didn't say, Shazam, here's your faith. He gives them a process, and I want you to be encouraged. He tells this story. Look at this. He says in verse 7, he says, but which of you, as he's explaining and responding to their question, which of you having a servant plowing or feeding cattle will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down and meat, and will not rather say, make ready wherewith I may go and gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken. This drunken is the correct form of the verb. It doesn't mean they got, you know, intoxicated. And afterwards, thou shalt eat and drink. Understand this. Understand who the master is. That's the whole point of verse 7. He brings us up, increase our faith. Let me just tell you, here's what will increase our faith. My purpose in life, the one who reigns, the one who is king, the one who is Lord, is God and not me. He's the master, I'm not. I'm going to trust him that he makes no mistakes, and whatever is in my life, that's what I need faith for. And you want to increase your faith, it's finally, we will trust him in every single circumstance, and we won't try to blame him for zapping us or letting something fall through the cracks. That's not our God. He just said this, which of you will come from the field and say to the master, feed me? None of us. And he's saying this, we are expecting the master to serve us, and we are here to serve the master. We've forgotten who God is and who we are. It's a big deal. That will help us with our faith, remembering he does love me. He's a great God. He is so good. He oozes with good. But I want to tell you this, I better remember, I'm here for him. He's not here for me. He loves me, but I'm here for him. And if I get to cook for him, if I get to serve him, that's what life's about. And if he wants hardship for me, then I'm going to trust him. He's the master. I'm not. I do want you to notice that the servant got to eat. He didn't say, feed the master and you'll starve to death. You do get to eat. He will take care of you. He will bless you. I'm just telling you, I want you to connect these dots, these four points. I'm telling you, I want to write them down on my own heart. It's this, what will increase my faith and allow me to move a sycamine tree, allow me to move a mountain. And so I'll tell you this, when we know what God wants us to do, don't let anything get in your way. And say this, if whatever's in my way, if it's a mountain, I'm going to obey God because he's going to move that mountain if I need that mountain moved, or I'm going to go over the mountain. Whatever God needs, he'll take care of. I'm just going to obey God, and I'm tired with the excuses. I'm going to have the faith that when I know what God wants me to do, I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust him. And you know what? If he slams the door, praise the Lord, I'm glad it's closed door because it's clarity. Understand who the master is. Then I want you to see verse 8. I love this. See, to me, this passage came alive to me. And it was so refreshing to me. And it was just so good for me. And I think it's a good desire that he would increase our faith. But I think our faith gets increased by experience, right? That's Romans 5, right? That Todd's been preaching on down in the teen room. He says this. Look at verse 8. He said this. He said, and will not say unto me, make him ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me till I've eaten and drunken. I just want to tell you this. Serve the master. Do our job. Know who the master is. Serve the master and do our job. That's what he says in verse 8. He says, how many of you are going to come from the field and you're going to go like, man, I've worked hard in the field all day, Jesus. How about serving me? No, I'll tell you, when we're thinking right, we will serve him because that's what we're here. We were saved to serve. Saved to serve. Saved to serve. Saved to serve. Remember the apostles, they struggled with that. They thought when they were tired that they didn't have to serve. And Jesus taught them over and over again. He said, there's something more important than rest. Rest is good. He's not anti-rest. Really interesting study I'll talk about someday about the Sabbath and the need for rest. And it's really challenged me greatly that I think we probably do, and not probably, but God's the pattern of life is work 6 days, rest one. I don't know if the Lord's satisfied that today is my day of rest. I do believe today is my day of rest, and my wife disagrees. I don't think I'm working hard today. I don't. This is a delight. It's a joy. But if I'm making excuses for the Lord, I want him to convict me. Incredible study. I'll go into details later. But those that honor the Sabbath and rest one day a week, they live 5 to 6 years longer. What's interesting, twice as many days as they recognize Sabbaths. It's cool. I'll show you the study later. But it's so, God's not anti-rest, but let me tell you what's more important than rest. It's His work. It's souls. He's pro-rest. Here's the key. You want to increase your faith, understand who the Master is, serve the Master and do your job. Let's do our job. That's it. You know, it's tribulation brings patience, patience experience, and experience hope. You will experience God in your life, and it'll increase your faith. And then the love of God is spread abroad. Hope spreads the love of God across our hearts. I know, I should have read Romans 5 before I said that, but Todd, he's been preaching it, so he could probably quote, you know, that's NIV. It's just a joke, okay. Anyway, understand who the Master is, serve the Master, do our job. You want to have your faith increased? Do what He says to do, serve the Master, do our job. Your experience will increase your faith. Finally, don't serve for praise. Look at verse 9. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. Now he's given a human perspective. I want you to know this. God will reward all of our service, all of our sacrifice, and He'll do it with grace because none of us deserve any words such as, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's only by the grace of God that He could ever say that. Anything good about Steve Hall, it's all of God. I can't believe I'm going to get rewarded for His goodness. It's an irony that I still can't understand, but I want to tell you this. He tells this, he's given this human example. Look at verse 9. Doth he thank? Does the Master thank that servant because he did things that were commanded him? I trow not. Here's what I believe that's all about. It's this. If you live for praise, one, you're going to be highly disappointed. Two, you'll serve men. If you and I live for praise, one, you'll be highly disappointed because people will not praise you enough to satisfy that sinful pride and that sinful ego. You guys aren't nearly as thankful for me as you should be. That's a joke, okay? You're like, is he serious? I knew it. I knew he's serious. No. You know this? I've told you this. Don't praise me. Oh, I want it. So when you accidentally let one slip in, I'm like, they're really good, you know. You'll destroy me. If I live for your praise, I'll start preaching for your praise. If I start preaching for your praise, I'll forget who the Master is. If I forget who the Master is, I'll stop serving Him. If I stop serving Him, then everything's going to go to the wayside. You understand this? If we live for praise, we will destroy ourselves. You understand this? That's the message. Now, we ought to be a grateful people, and we ought to encourage one another, and we ought to exhort one another, but here's the way we ought to do it. We got to do it in such a way and go, you know, I love how God has moved in your life and always reference it to God. I'm going to have a different spirit. How many of you, it's okay. I'm gonna ask a question. I want you to raise your hand. How many of you are people pleasers? How many of you are people pleasers? I am not. That probably doesn't shock you. How many are people pleasers? Raise your hand. I disagree with a lot of you. No, I'm just kidding. No, so it's people pleasers. Now, let me tell you, people pleasers. I believe I've incorrectly tried to encourage them, and I've destroyed them. And so here's people pleasers. What people pleasers, and that's who God made. You should rejoice in that, that it's a gift, and you can please people and comfort them, and it's a good thing. You understand this. Our gifts can also be our curse, right? So people pleasers. Here's how I've hurt people pleasers. I've never met anyone as sweet as you. I don't speak that way anymore. You know what I do with people pleasers? It puts pressure on them. And I've seen it in ministry. I've seen it with my own children. My own daughter, Abby's a people pleaser. And her name means source of joy. And I it always has, right? And I think, and I just, I love everything about Abby, right? And so, I mean, I just do. But I destroyed her. I've destroyed other people in ministry, I believe. In my attempt to encourage and strengthen, what I've done is I focused on them versus God. And so you people pleasers, I want to tell you this, minister to people. God's given you the gifts of ministry and pleasing people, and it's good. It is good. You're nicer than me, for sure. And it's a gift of God, but don't let it destroy you. You follow me? because you got to stop listening to the praise of people. What I've seen with people pleasers, it overwhelms them, and all of a sudden you start living for people's expectations versus God's. God's expectations, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. People's aren't. They're not. I just tell you this, all of us, I'm words of affirmation. I cannot live for your praise. I will tell you this, I don't serve for praise. I don't serve for praise from the Lord. I know this. God will reward. He is faithful. He's not suggesting that here. But you know, one of the issues that'll get in the way of your trusting God is when all of a sudden you live for praise. It'll eat you up, chew you up, spit you out, and destroy you. Do you understand this? Do you understand Jesus' response? It's so amazing. What'll increase your faith? Understand who the master is. What'll increase your faith? Do what he's told you to do. What'll increase your faith? Don't live for the praise of men. That'll destroy your faith. It'll destroy your focus on God. Then number four, look at verse 10. So likewise ye, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's the spirit. And my summary is that, serve because the master is worthy. Guys, if we understand this, the greatest privilege in life is to serve the King. There's just nothing better. There's nothing better. There's nothing better. I feel bad when I see people that they're living for their job. What a dud. I feel bad for people when they're living for their family. Family is a priority. But I will tell you this. We need to serve because the master's worthy. You know why we love our kids? It should be because the master's worthy. And he gave us those children, and we're going to raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But I want to tell you this. He says, I am an unprofitable servant, and it was what I should do. Oh, it's this. I had a Bible study with Jeff Metalla on Thursday night, and we were in Revelation 5, and we're going through Revelation. And I played that song, He is Worthy. And it's just so good. There's only one that's worthy, praise and honor and glory, and that's God. That's Jesus. You understand that? Only one. Ron, a thought went through my mind this morning. We talked about there's only one that is worthy to be worshipped. Only one that's worthy to be praised. Will we agree with that? Then, this is a new thought today. So you guys get it fresh off the press. So you got like, your new thoughts are usually so weird. You know, we just read in Luke that when one sinner repents, one sinner saved, that the heaven rejoices for Christ's sake, not for the repentant sinner's sake. God can do both. But I think, Ron, I really had this thought this morning. They're rejoicing in heaven for Christ's sake. Oh! It was worth. And I know God's happy. He delights in us. But I'll tell you this. I think the rejoicing in heaven is because Christ is worthy. And I hadn't had that thought until this morning. I was like, I wasn't planning on sharing it because it's so fresh off the press. But, you know, it's like, that's just the way I work, right? I want you guys to understand this. Do you understand when they said increase our faith because they were asking for such difficult things? This is the recipe to increase our faith. I'd love to discuss it. Jesus wasn't just randomly and disconnectedly giving them this illustration, but you have to pause and think about it for a little bit, right? Increase our faith. He said, that's a great request. Let me tell you how to increase your faith. Remember who the master is. Serve the master. Don't serve for praise, and just serve him because he's worthy, not because of results. You understand that? I want to see people saved so badly. That I so worry, it's for the wrong reason. If I die suddenly, it's the goodness of God. I'm so tired of me many times, but it's this. I want to see people saved for the glory of God. Because he's worthy. And if people aren't being saved, I just need to still do what he's told me to do. I need to remember who the master is. And I just need to I just need to serve him, right? I need to not seek praise. And you know what? This is difficult. You know what indirect praise is for me? You know, I just, this is probably too much honesty. Not allowed to say this. And I shouldn't do this. It's wrong. I judge the effectiveness of my pastoral ministry on whether people are being saved or not, and I think that's sin. We all struggle, don't we? Am I doing it because of the King? Or am I doing it because it makes me feel better? I don't know. There's no godliness in that. Folks, I want to tell you that. That's called evil, wickedness, and sin. Do you understand that? Because it removes glory from God. Don't you tell me, oh, that's okay. That's such a good sin. In fact, I don't know if it's sin. No, it's sin when my motive is anything but the glory of the King, the glory of the Master. Do you understand this? I need to serve. This will increase my faith. This will increase my faith. I love Adoniram Judson, William Carey, both of them. They served the Lord in the mission field 7 years, no converts. I'd have been on a boat back to England. What kept them going, Stephen? Faith. Faith. William Carey and Adoniram Judson, some of the greatest missionaries ever. Oh, for 7 years. I think they got this down. They remembered who the boss was. Remember who the master was. They did their job. I'm just going to do my job. I'm not going to serve for praise. Oh, they were criticized. Adoniram Judson, he said, I'm going to dress like the people. And man, they mocked him. William Carey, his wife went insane. She literally sat in the corner in a rocking chair. And just, she lost her mind. And he said, I'm going to serve the King. And he didn't serve for results. He served because the master was worthy. And you know what? God says this, we will have fruit in due season, but will we wait? It's faith. Let me simplify this and then I'm done. All that God's asked us to do is trust him and do what he said. That's really the crux of this message. Trust him and do what he said. Don't let circumstances rock your boat. Trust him and do what he says. Trust him, do what he says, and do it for him. That's it. That's what Christianity is about. Trust him and do what he says. The reason why we don't obey, for every single one of us, whatever you're not obeying God about, lack of faith, it's called sin. You need to get things right. You know what his response was? You know what his response was? Increase our faith. Get with it and do what I said. Not some like, it's just not plugging in. That's what we think Christianity is. Give it to me, Father. Right? Nothing happened. He says, just obey. And that'll increase your faith. If you're lost this morning, the only thing that matters is that you surrender in faith to Jesus Christ. And then you'll walk with him. Let's pray.